Hope your Bibles are still open to Proverbs 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Before we dive into the text, I want to make an extremely important observation concerning the chapter in its entirety. So I hope it's still in your heads, as it were. We don't want to miss the wood for the trees, as we say. Now, what's the important observation? Wisdom is presented to us. Indeed, wisdom presents herself as a distinct and also a transcendent reality. Distinct and transcendent. First, she's distinct. Now, the only thing I want to say about that at the moment is this. Wisdom isn't independently possessed. Wisdom isn't so much personally possessed as personally participated in. Now, secondly, wisdom is transcendent. Transcendent. She, woman, wisdom. She is beyond us and also before us. I'm thinking of history. Before us. Indeed, woman wisdom is self-consciously beyond and before us. That's true of the whole chapter, but verses 22 to 31, they let the cat out of the bag, given more particularly the light of the New Testament, the light that the New Testament throws on Proverbs 8 and the rest of the Old Testament for that matter. You see, woman wisdom is God Himself. The Old Testament is a grand but only partially lit room compared to the New Testament. You switch the light on and things are seen that Old Testament saints wouldn't have seen. At least not with the same clarity we see them. Now, I repeatedly think that we underestimate what Old Testament saints actually saw and knew. We're quite patronizing in that regard. But it is still an inviolable truth. The revelation given in Christ is literally sun-like. S-U-N-like. Alright? Sun-like. Sunlight. In it, we not only see the light, excuse the pun, but we see things reflected, we see things that reflected light misses, mediated light misses. And the Old Testament is full of reflected and mediated light. So, woman wisdom is God. More specifically, all right, it's the second person of the Trinity, Christ, Jesus. How dare I say that? I dare say it because the thing she claims or for herself or is credited with in Proverbs 8 are credited to or claimed by Christ Himself later in Scripture. Exactly the same things. More of that later. We'll get there. For the moment, I want you to notice this. What woman wisdom says, Christ says. So, what does woman wisdom say? Now, there are three parts to the chapter. And the second and the first and the second parts actually overlap slightly. All right, forgive me there. All right, we have wisdom's call and cry in verses 1 to 5. Then in verses 5 to 31, we have wisdom's claims and credentials. And then finally, in verses 32 to 36, we have wisdom's closing challenge. Call and cry, claims and credentials, and then closing challenge. Now, I'm tempted as I stand here to say, will all fools please stand up? No takers. I wouldn't ask the wise to stand up, because even those who are wise in their own eyes know not to stand up. All right? But let's say I did ask all fools to stand up. I imagine, all right, after some hesitation, and there was some, and some nudging, all right, maybe one or two would stand up, and then maybe a few more. People would hesitate. Or refuse to comply, not because they don't feel like fools, but because they would feel foolish admitting to the fact. Most of us, if not all of us seated in this room and probably watching online, we all feel like fools. Alongside that somewhat schizophrenic ability to also look down on others as foolish compared to us. But let's just keep to the feeling foolish part, all right? Oh, for the wisdom to safely and maybe even successfully navigate life's challenges. At least like others appear to navigate them. Oh, for the wisdom to not make utter fools of ourselves again and again. To not repeatedly wish there were rewind and erase buttons. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like me? Well, Proverbs 8 is for you and for me. First of all, wisdom's call and cry, verses 1 to 5. Wisdom's call and cry. And I use the two words call and cry because both of them appear in the text. Twice each, in fact. First of all, notice under this point how Proverbs 8 starts. A narrator introduces woman wisdom. Who is woman wisdom? Well, she's the one who knows. Knows what is and what isn't. Knows what ought to be and how to achieve it. It's just a very simple definition of wisdom. Woman wisdom is the one who knows. Verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? Understanding is a synonym for wisdom, at least here. We could say that understanding is woman wisdom's second name here. But before we move on, why the questions? Why the questions? Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? Why the questions? Well, it's because the narrator doesn't want to point wisdom out so much as get us to listen first. He asks, do you hear her? Why? Two reasons. I've already let one out of the bag. He wants our attention, and then secondly, he wants us to be aware. First, he wants our attention. He's not interested in just speaking at us. He wants to get us thinking. But then secondly, he wants us to be aware. Aware of wisdom's voice. Let's carry on. Wisdom's voice on the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, where, I supply that word, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. There's a lot of noise out there, all over the place. In the marketplace of ideas and ideologies, there are competing voices. There are clashing voices. There are comforting voices. There are confrontational voices, and there are contradictory voices, aren't there? What voices do you hear? What voice or voices are you listening to? Do you hear wisdom? Do you hear wisdom amidst all the noise? If you do, and you should, will you listen to wisdom? Now, what is wisdom's call and cry? It's four things. First of all, it's everywhere. Now, wisdom usually has its headquarters at the gates of towns and cities where the elders sit. At least it did then. Woman wisdom was there too. We know that. But she wasn't only there. She was and she still is out and about, as we say. Verses 2 and 3 again. On the heights beside the way at the crossroads, as well as beside the gates in front of the town at the entrance of the portals. The issue is this. You hear her where you are. She's where you are. She's where you are now. Experts and gurus tend to get people to go where they are. And the best of that nature can afford to do that. They're in hot demand, aren't they? But woman wisdom, the best of all. Woman wisdom, Christ himself goes where you are. So wisdom's cry and call is everywhere. Secondly, wisdom's call and cry is audible, at least metaphorically. She calls, we read. She raises her voice. She cries aloud. Many whisper, so they can't be heard. They have something to hide. But wisdom wants to be heard. Wisdom isn't ashamed of being heard. Thirdly, wisdom's call and cry is indiscriminate. It goes out to all and it excludes none. It is all embracing. Verses 4 and 5. To you, O men, I call, she says. My cry is to the children of man. And then look at this. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. There are schools and institutions that limit who gets to see their prospectus. It's to keep the riffraff out. But wisdom's prospectus is downloadable. It's offered to all. All mankind. Let's deal with the simple. Who are the simple? That's the naive and the easily led astray. Who are fools? Well, fools make wrong choices thinking they are right. In fact, the worst of fools make wrong choices knowing that those choices are wrong. Even the simple and the fool hears wisdom's call and cry. Fourthly, wisdom's call and cry is urgent and passionate. That's patent. And there's a reason. Wisdom's call and cry is a matter of life and death, as we will see when we get to the closing challenge. So wisdom's call and cry is everywhere. It's audible. It's indiscriminate. And then fourthly, it's urgent and passionate. What do those four things mean in practice? They mean woman wisdom isn't just where you are and where you go. You, whoever you are, you cannot avoid her presence and her voice, her message, where you are and where you go. But now she has been pointed out to you, hasn't she? You know her voice. You can't get away from it now. And she means to be heard. Once heard, she may end up leaving you alone. But she means to be heard. At first, at least. And that leads us on to the second thing we need to notice in Proverbs 8, and that's wisdom's claims and credentials. Wisdom's claims and credentials, verses 5 to 31. This is wisdom's CV, curriculum vitae, if you like. What is on woman wisdom's CV? There are five things, and I'm going to list them up front, if only because we're covering more ground under this point than we did under the previous. So first of all, and they will roll out with time, but first of all, there's the content and the quality of her words or her instruction. Secondly, there's the company she keeps. Thirdly, there's her presence in the world. Fourthly, there are her rewards. And then fifthly, there's her background or her pedigree. Five things. First, the content and the quality of wisdom's words, her instruction that she offers to everyone. Verses 5 to 11. But reading from verse 4. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Now let's just trawl through that. Positively speaking, wisdom's words are what? They are full of the prudent, the sensible, the noble, the truthful, and then the right, the righteous, and the straight. Negatively speaking, you will never find anything wicked or twisted or crooked in what woman wisdom says. And this means what she has to say is invaluable. Carry on. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I don't think there's any need to comment on that. The meaning is plain. Second, let's look at the company woman wisdom keeps, verses 12 to 14. The company she keeps. And in this respect, wisdom seeks and keeps company with her own. Birds of a feather flock together. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Wisdom might be interested in all. And the extent of her call, her invitation, proves that. But she does not seek and keep company with all. Wisdom might be indiscriminate in her invitations, but she's not indiscriminate in her intimacies. No. The fear of the Lord, she says, is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. Lines must be drawn, at least as far as close company is concerned. You see, woman wisdom doesn't throw her pearls. That's counsel and wisdom. Moving on to verse 14, or rather in verse 14, counsel. She does not throw those pearls before swine. Let's carry on. She sees through and she feels very strongly about insincerity and hypocrisy. Verse 14 again. I have insight, she says. In other words, I can see through words and through behavior into hearts. But she carries on. She says, I have strength. In other words, I possess the conviction. This is the strength she's referring to. I possess the conviction and the courage to choose my friends. I act on what I see and I know and I feel. on the conviction level. I have strength. Integrity is nothing if there isn't strength of character to back it up and act it out. But as I said, while wisdom chooses her friends, she is not so mean as to limit her presence and her influence to her own kind. We get these lovely tensions in truth. Indeed, it shows it is the truth. All right? While wisdom chooses her friends, she is not so mean as to limit her presence and influence to her own kind. Lovers mix with others, even if they keep them at arm's length. And you'll see what I'm getting at now. Thirdly, consider wisdom's presence in the world. Wisdom's presence in the world, verses 15 and 16. By me, kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me rule, princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. You see, truth is God's truth wheresoever it is found, even if it's in the heads of the wicked and the profane. And that's true of wisdom too. God is merciful and kind. He sends rain on the unrighteous and the righteous, and he does exactly the same with wisdom too. Indeed, wisdom of some form is essential to the ongoing operation of human society. It would literally implode or explode, however you want to look at it. Society would implode or explode if the Lord were not perpetually salting and seasoning the world with what? With wisdom. And its power is clearly seen in how far a little goes. But it's lent and loaned. It is not permanently given. And one day the loans will be called in. And communities and nations the world over, individuals will be seen for what they really are. So do others call you wise? Do they flatter you with their compliments? The question you need to answer is this. Is your wisdom simply lent or loaned? Or is it permanently given? Fourthly, we move on to wisdom's rewards. And this is verses 17 to 21. Wisdom's rewards. Wisdom's instruction is invaluable. We saw that. Well, the blessings of wisdom are invaluable too. In the first place, wisdom rewards her own, that's the wise, with what? Herself. The wise seek wisdom and the wise get her and more of her. What does she say? I love those who love me. And those who seek me diligently find me. But there's more. Wisdom never comes alone. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. So what type of blessings do those words envisage? It's untold blessings, isn't it? Untold. It's also unseen blessings. Blessings now, that's definite. But more importantly, we're ultimately speaking about blessings that only glory will deliver. The not yet features in our faith. The blessings wisdom gives are, of course, hers to distribute as she pleases. They cannot be demanded. But, and this is the issue, wisdom never withholds herself or her rewards from her lovers. Now, fifthly, the biggest portion of the second part, verses 22 to 31, wisdom's background. Woman wisdom's pedigree. She's nothing less than divine. Now, I'm skimming over this at tree height, all right? She's nothing less than divine. And this is the evidence we will see, all right? Where does wisdom come from? I'll get to read this portion. Where does she come from? What's her history? How far back does her history go? Is she a new player on the block? Just another fad? Or is there mileage on her odometer? If she has a history, which she definitely has, what does that history say of her? Now, we can only skim through this. It's profound stuff. Simply speaking, wisdom's history is, and we'll see this, as old as time. It precedes history as we know it. And that's because wisdom has a foot in eternity as well as a foot in time. She was actively involved in creation. She, as we saw, continues to be involved in history. That presence bit in the CV. The issue is this, before anything was, wisdom was. Not as a separate divine subsistence, but as the common property of the three persons of the Trinity, at the very least, and in time, and with the benefit of later revelation, the New Testament revelation, one particular person of the Trinity is revealed and presented as the revelation, all in caps, the revelation of the wisdom of God. And that's Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 24 and 30. We'll look at other passages too. It's the reason we started the service in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, just verses 24 and 30. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ Jesus, who became to us what? Wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The issue is this. When woman wisdom speaks, who else is speaking? Indeed, it's not another. It's Christ. I'll give you more evidence shortly. Let's just reread verses 22 to 31. And I'll make a couple of comments once I'm done. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before He had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when He established the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Now for the two comments. The easy one first. All right, first, wisdom, at least Bible revealed and Bible-based wisdom, can be viewed a little suspiciously, can't it, as unfriendly and even obstructive. Not unlike health and safety in this country. Well meant, but in man's hands at least, a veritable party pooper. Is woman wisdom a party pooper? She's a lover of the children of man. She's been there. She's done that. But best of all, she's interested in us. She's interested in me. That seals the deal, as far as I'm concerned. But what's the second thing I want to say by way of comment? The second thing I want to address before moving on is polemic, but it is not superfluous. Polemic, but it's not superfluous. There's some uncomfortable language and imagery in verses 22 to 31, isn't there? An ancient, but still a very much alive heresy, Arianism, uses it to claim that Christ is a created being. So how do we deal honestly with wisdom being set up, brought forth, etc., etc.? How do we harmonize that with the Son of God, who I have asserted is woman wisdom, right? How do we harmonize that, this type of language and imagery with the Son of God, now Christ, never himself having a beginning? It's actually very easy. This is poetry and metaphor. Woman wisdom is Christ camouflaged in metaphor. Woman wisdom, to put it another way, is poetic code for Christ. Another way, woman wisdom is Christ's stage name in Proverbs 8, if you like. I saw Harry Potter at the shops, you say. And your friend trying to, what's it, one-upmanship says, well, I saw Han Solo when I was over in Los Angeles. It is Han Solo. Am I showing my ignorance of Star Wars? Anyway, some miserable old git says, no, you didn't. It was Daniel Radcliffe you saw, or Harrison Ford, depending on whether it's you or your friend or both of you he's trying to get at. Are you with me? God isn't nearly as scrupulous as we are in these matters. The big bear is coming to get you, a father says as he playfully roars, chasing his little children, scattering and screaming. The big bear is coming to get you. One day that'll be banned, no doubt. But until that day, are we going to use playful behavior like that to prove evolution? You see, we all know deep down we're all animals. We must read Scripture on its own terms. And when it uses poetic code and metaphor, woe betide us if we read more into it than is there. What is revealed poetically and metaphorically in Proverbs 8 is plainly and propositionally revealed, but not without poetic tone, right? In places like John 1 and Hebrews 1. And let's just go there quickly, because here you hear the echoes, the New Testament floodlight that is cast on the partially lit room of Proverbs 8. John 1 verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, I dare a Jew to read that and not hear Proverbs 8. What about Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets through the beautiful metaphors like woman wisdom, all right? But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And I'm going to carry on. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Woman wisdom, off the stage of Proverbs 8, is the God-man seated at the right hand of God. Now, we could turn to Colossians 1, 15 to 17, but we won't because our time has run out. The issue is this, verses 22 to 31 of Proverbs aren't about wisdom being less than God. They're about wisdom being there. Before anything was made, while it was made, being rejoiced in and rejoicing and delighting in two things. The other two persons of the Trinity, and then also what they've made, what wisdom herself has made. More particularly, because this is singled out, the children of men. And delighting in the children of men, knowing, speaking in terms of woman wisdom, knowing how she would be treated by them. Speaking as Christ, knowing how He would be treated by the children of men. Thirdly and finally, and this will be short, wisdom's closing challenge, verses 32 to 36. Wisdom's closing challenge. Everything we dealt with thus far was heading to this conclusion. It's a challenging conclusion. And now, O sons, listen to me. Continue listening. Because woman wisdom still has some very important things to say. Christ is not finished. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. And do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. Wisdom's call is a life and death matter. Christ's call is a life and death matter. We're talking about high stakes. Extraordinarily high stakes. The call of wisdom, the call of Christ is not just about getting and exercising wisdom in this life. You know, living smartly and being admired. That's not the point. Wisdom is more than common sense. It's more than being clever. Wisdom is life. In Bible speak, it is eternal life. Its absence is death. In Bible speak, eternal death. And if you haven't gotten the message, wisdom, life cannot be had without Christ. He alone gives wisdom. And He is the wisdom of God for sinners. Foolish sinners like us. The trajectories we pursue in this life determine our destinies in eternity. How many people think of salvation as the wise choice? It's not just the wise choice. It's the only sensible option. So be wise. Hear and heed Christ as he speaks as woman wisdom.